beginning of the third cry, Calvary was a place of loving assignment, where Jesus committed his dear mother to the care of John. Now, I'm going to suggest that the fourth cry here would remind us that Calvary was the place of loneliness. In his sufferings, there were few able to cheer him. There was no angel there to strengthen him. His disciples had already forsook him. And for a season he was forsaken of his God. Whatever curse was mine, he bore the wormwood and the gall. There in that lone mysterious hour, my cup, he drained it all. Jesus spent 6 cruel hours upon the cross. Just imagine. And his sufferings were divided into 2 parts. His physical sufferings and his soul sufferings, or his moral sufferings. Well, from 9 in the morning to 12 noon, under the blazing sun, he suffered at the hands of men. Crowned upon a cross with thorns. All that think me laugh me to scorn. He's suffering at the hands of men, you see. The dogs have compassed me. The assembly of the wicked having closed me. They pierce my hands and my feet. I looked for some to take pity on me, but I found no man. Neither found I any to comfort me. You see, in type, he was the meal offering. And you remember the meal offering was bacon on a flat plate. In other words, when enduring the fire, it could be seen by all. When we think now of the fact that he was on the cross from 12 noon to 3 p.m., we think of him suffering at the hands of God. We remember there was a thick darkness over all the land. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall save his seed, and so on. He said, all thy waves and thy billows are gone over me. Now in type, we think of the meal offering being bacon in an oven. While it was clearly visible when bacon on a flat plate, it was not visible outwardly when it was bacon in the oven. And so, no one could really see those moral sufferings that he endured when he suffered at the hands of a righteous God. And it's this that brought out the middle cry. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? As we know, there were 7 cries uttered from his anguished lips upon the cross. 3 of those cries were uttered in the light. 3 of those cries were uttered in the dark. And the fourth cry, the middle cry, was uttered in the midst of intense darkness. How our hearts have stirred at that solemn cry as the sun was enwrapped in night. Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. Most solemn, most awful sight. Let us consider this solemn cry then objectively in relation to God. The work of Calvary was a transaction between the Father and the Son. Remember in Genesis 22, we have a wonderful picture of this. They went both of them together. Moriah, by the way, is only mentioned twice. That is as far as the name is concerned in Scripture, as it is in Genesis 22, and also in 2 Chronicles chapter 3 and verse 1. Now somebody has thought it might have been the actual site of Calvary. Well, God told Abraham, you remember, to go to one of the mountains of Moriah. Moriah means really hill country. And one of the hills may have been Calvary itself. A hill that was shaped like a skull. I've often thought about that. And I read Genesis 22, and I see Abraham with Isaac wending the way to one of the mountains of Moriah. I often wonder whether that was the exact spot of Calvary. Some seem to think it was. Well, it was the place of finished work, wasn't it? It was where the temple was finished. And we think of that finished work of Calvary, when that one word went forth, it is finished. And because of that finished work, a new temple is being erected, a spiritual temple. It was also the place, you remember, of judgment, because the site was on a threshing floor. When we read of a threshing floor in Scripture, we think of it as a place of judgment. And so it was, because it was there that, you remember, the plague that destroyed so many in Israel was stayed. A place of judgment. Ornan's threshing floor was the site of the temple. Was it the site of Calvary? There we see also judgment. Judgment poured upon a sinless Savior. Judgment that we richly deserved ourselves. And then we think, of course, of Moriah, we think of the sacrifice of the Son. Of course, that was in figure. We turn our eyes to Calvary, and we see the sacrifice of the Son in reality. Reality. So it's a very interesting study, isn't it, as you think of Mount Moriah and Calvary. I was interested, too, in noticing that it is recorded that Abraham returned to the young men, but there's no mention of Isaac at all. It only mentions that Abraham returned and Isaac is omitted. And doesn't that suggest, too, that it was at Calvary the world had their last look of the Son of God? The next mention, by the way, of Isaac is, you remember, when he is seen united to a bride. A bridegroom united to his bride. How wonderful. Reminding us, from heaven he came and sought her to be his holy bride. With his own blood he bought her, and for her life he died. I'm dwelling on this chapter 22 a little, I'll admit, because as I think it reminds us in a very special sense of Calvary. I'm sure man couldn't have written this book. It's divine inspired, because things are so beautifully put in order. In Genesis 22, we have the sacrifice of the Son. In Genesis 23, in the burial and the laying aside of Sarah, we see the laying aside of Israel. When they are restored, it will be like life from the dead. And when we come to Genesis 24, we see a bride sought and won for the Son. So when it's recorded in Genesis 22, the Father and the Son, they both went together. Abide ye hereby with the ass while I and go while I and the lad go and worship. You see, human eyes had witnessed the physical sufferings of the Christ, but none but God could see his soul sufferings. As I have emphasized, it was a transaction between the Father and the Son. The two young men were to remain there by the ass. They were not allowed to go and witness that transaction. So what do we have at Calvary? We see two young men there. But they were not to witness the moral sufferings of Christ. When God laid upon him the iniquity of us all, he wrapped a drapery of darkness around his blessed Son. That was a sight too holy for men's eyes. It was a sight only for God's. None but God could see his soul's sufferings when the Lord laid upon him the iniquity of us all. Oh, blessed Lord, what hast thou done? How vast a ransom paid. God's well-beloved Son upon the altar laid. The Father in his willing love could spare thee from his side, and thou couldst stoop to bear above at such a cost thy bride. So you see, we see Calvary objectively in relation to God. Here is a glorious burnt sacrifice, the burnt offering, that which was wholly and solely and exclusively for God himself. And he, through the eternal Spirit, offered himself without spot unto God. There was none good enough to pay the price of sin. He only could unlock the gate of heaven and let us in. So we hear that cry of anguish, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? You remember in Psalm 22 we have that quotation? But the answer is given. But thou art holy. Thou who art enthroned upon the praises of Israel. There was only one who was able to meet the claims of a holy God. And let us never forget, thou art of purer eyes than to behold evil. Thou canst not look upon iniquity. And so there we see the Lord Jesus suffering objectively in relation to God. The Holy One did hide his face, O Christ, was hid from thee. Dumb darkness wrapped thy soul apace, the darkness due to me. But now that face of radiant grace shines forth in light on me. But then we think of Calvary and the sacrifice there subjectively in relation to the sinner. Now this is the sin offering aspect of the work of Christ, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we being dead to sin should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes we are healed. Moses, when he saw the burning bush, he said, I will turn aside and see this great sight. And we need to do this, dear friends, more often we do at Calvary, to understand the value of his work. Give me a sight, O Saviour, of thy wondrous love to me, of the love that brought thee down to earth, to die on Calvary. Oh, make me understand it. Help me to take it in, what it meant to thee, the Holy One, to bear away my sin. Was it the nails, O Saviour, that nailed thee to the cross? Nay, 'twas thy everlasting love, thy love for me. Ah, dear friends, as we think of the cross subjectively in relation to the sinner, we see there the wrath of God. We don't think of this very often, do we? The wrath of God is just as much a divine perfection as the mercy of God. It is holiness moved into activity against sin. The very nature of God demands the punishment of the sinner. And thank God the Lord Jesus Christ was willing himself in order that God might be vindicated and the claims of a holy throne fully met. He was willing to take the punishment himself. And so we not only see the wrath of God revealed in righteous indignation against sin at Calvary, we also see the love of God and praise God for this. Never was there a greater display, a greater demonstration of the love of God than at Calvary. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Blessed Lord, he not only died for his friends, but he died for his enemies. Wonderful, isn't it? And see, from his head, his hands, his feet, sorrow and love flow mingled down. Did there such love and sorrow meet? Or thorns compose so rich a crown? There are four dimensions of the love of God seen at Calvary. If you draw in your mind's eye across, you can put on the one arm of the cross length, on the other arm of the cross breadth, under the cross depth, and over the cross height. We see the greatest display, the magnificent display of the love of God in Christ. But we also see not only the wrath of God and the love of God, we also see the side of his sorrow. He did nothing to you, all ye that pass by. Behold and see if there be any sorrow like unto my sorrow, which is done unto me, wherewith the Lord hath afflicted me in the day of his fierce anger. Ah, dear friends, he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. But he passed through that storm, and there was never a storm like it, in order that we might have peace within, the peace of God that passeth all understanding. So then, we think of the cross objectively in relation to God, that sacrifice, and subjectively in relation to the sinner. Is it nothing to you? Or ye that pass by? But I like to think, if this is the why of redemption, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? It has been followed by the why of resurrection. There's Mary going down to the tomb. She sees two angels there sitting. Only time I think we ever read of angels sitting. Woman, why weepest thou? There's another why. Oh, they've taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have laid him. The very fact there were two angels there and two speaks of testimony was a living witness of a finished work. There's no need for Mary to be weeping there. Should she be rejoicing when she found the empty tomb? Because God has raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand, far above all principality and power and might and dominion. God has given him a name that is above every name. At the name of Jesus every knee shall bow, and every tongue shall confess that he is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. God has made him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. So the why of redemption is followed by the why of resurrection. And then, of course, we have the why of ascension. Again, there are two witnesses, you remember, on that occasion. Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing into heaven? This same Jesus, who had gone into heaven, shall come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. There is the why of ascension. We know that the Blessed One who ascended on high is the one who is going to return back again. So we have the why of redemption, we have the why of resurrection, and we have the why of ascension. We might add another why in closing, the why of amazement. Why have I found grace in thine eyes, that thou shouldest look upon me, who am a stranger? And I'm sure we can say in closing this little message this morning, we who are saved by the grace of God can really say, why was I an object of his grace? Why did I deserve such love and compassion? Why indeed? And God, he saw us ruined by the fall. He loved us notwithstanding all. He saved us from our lost estate, his loving kindness. Oh, how great. There was an artist in Germany named Menzel. And he was asked to paint a portrait of King Frederick the Great standing with his generals around him. Well, I think it's in one of the museums in Berlin, you'll find that picture on display. It's remarkable in this sense. There's a very fine picture of all the generals standing around, but in the very center, there is a bald patch, a bare patch, with some pencil marks. What happened was this, that Menzel intended to paint a picture of the king right in the center. He left it to the last. Well, of course, he put all the details of the general standing there and so on, but unfortunately, he died before he was able to complete the picture and put the king in the center of that masterpiece. And I couldn't think how many filled the picture of their life with all kinds of details, and yet they leave the king outside, King of Kings and Lord of Lords, until the last. And often they die without him. May this not be true of any here this morning. As we have been thinking of Calvary, as we've been thinking of the sacrifice of that Blessed One, let us all be fully assured in our soul that we stand upon redemption ground. And if death should knock at our door, why, it will only be the messenger of peace to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Shall we pray? O God, our Father, we have been treading on holy ground this morning. As we think of that Blessed One hanging there upon that cross of shame. As we think of 6 hours of intense sufferings. Sufferings at the hands of men and sufferings at the hands of a holy God. O God, we do bow before thee in wonder and amazement at such love and matchless grace. O God, we sometimes sing, Saviour, we remember thee, thy deep woe and agony, all thy sufferings on the tree. Saviour, we adore thee. Calvary, O Calvary, mercy's vast unfathomed sea, love eternal love to me. Saviour, we adore thee. Darkness hung around thy head when for sin thy blood was shed, victim in the sinner's head. Saviour, we adore thee. Jesus, Lord, thou now art risen. All our sins have been forgiven. Haste we to our home in heaven. Saviour, we adore thee. And soon with joyful, glad surprise, we shall hear that word arise, mounting upward to the skies. Glory, glory, glory. May we all be able to say this morning, blessed God our Father, Saviour, we adore thee in his worthy and precious name.